If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure that you receive a Bible. We're going to turn now to Luke chapter 9. We've been studying the book of Luke, and this is one of the four Gospels, of course, and this book is structured in several different ways. You can think of that verse that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came, first of all. In those first few chapters, it tells of his incarnation. All of the middle chapters tell of his seeking and then finally saving through his death and his resurrection at the end of the book. As we consider the whole book, we look at the person of Jesus Christ and his work, and you see that the first half of the book of Luke is really about who Jesus is. And in chapter 9 here, as we saw a couple of weeks ago when last we were in this passage, Peter confess Jesus as the Christ of God. And what we see in these verses we're going to consider today from verses 23 and following, we begin to see something more of the work of Jesus Christ and what it means for us to be his disciples and to follow him as our lives are patterned after his work. So in one sense, we're right here at the hinge of the book of Luke. And as we go to God's Word today, we're going to pick up our reading in verse 18. We'll be focusing on verses 23 and following. But before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to your Word, we pray that you would quiet our hearts. Lord, we have confessed our sin before you. And we're grateful for your mercy and your compassion in forgiving sin. But Lord, there's still much work to be done in our own lives, and your word is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, we pray that today you would graciously take that sword of the Spirit and pierce our hearts, and that you would cut away remaining sin. And Lord, that your sword would also bring healing, and that it would bring life, just as you've promised it would do. We pray all this now, in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. This is the Word of God from Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Thus ends this reading of God's word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. Well, the truth of this passage is unmistakable, that Jesus is calling his people to deny themselves. But I want us to see, first of all, here as we look at this passage, that he's just interacted with his disciples. And as we come to the beginning of our passage today in verse 23, he says to all. Jesus is speaking not merely now to Peter who had given this answer. He's speaking not merely to the disciples who are gathered there or even to the crowds who were all around. Jesus today, the living God, says
something to all. Jesus is speaking to you. And what does he say? He says, if anyone would come after me. I want us to stop right there and to see that before we go on, this passage is really all about Jesus Christ. It could be easy for us to begin to consider denying ourselves and all the things that we're called to do here and to think that this is somehow about us and it's about our effort. But Jesus makes this all about him. If anyone would come after me, well, we must come after him. And as you look at this passage, just take a look at all of the references to Christ. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Jesus says. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You see how this passage is simply impregnated with the person and the work of Jesus. And so we need to ask the question then, what does it mean to come after Jesus? What does it mean to come after Jesus? I want us to ask three questions then that flow from that. We have to first ask, well, if we're going to come after Jesus, what did Jesus do? And then secondly, what is his way for us? And then what are the implications? And as you look at the passage under each of those three points, there are three other subpoints that fall out under each of those. So let's first of all ask this question, what did Jesus do? If Jesus' command is for us to come after him, we need to see what he did. What did he do? We want to back up just a bit and briefly consider this passage that we looked at last time. He asks the disciples, who am I? And Peter declares, you are the Christ of God. So we see, first of all, that Jesus came as the Christ of God, as the Messiah or the Anointed One, the one who is prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet who is the word proclaimed. He is the priest who is sacrificed. And he is the king who comes as servant to his people. So Jesus came, first of all, as the God-man. Secondly, we see something more of his work. He charged his disciples not to say anything of this to anyone. And he went on to say that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. What did Jesus do? Well, he came to suffer. He came to give himself as a sacrifice on behalf of his people. And then the third thing that we see that he came to do was to be raised on the third day. And you see that there at the end of verse 22. And Jesus says, as we look back at verse 22, that the Son of Man must do these things. He must do these things. There is no other way, beloved, for you and for me to be saved if Jesus did not come as the God-man, if he did not suffer and die upon the cross, and if he was not buried, and if he were not raised on the third day. This is what we need to understand. First of all, Jesus Christ did on behalf of his people. And it's only as we understand what he must do that his instructions to us as his disciples make any sense at all. We must understand the necessity of all that he did. And as we understand that necessity, we will begin to understand more clearly why the thread runs where it does when Jesus calls us to serve him. Andrew Quigley has put it this way. He said, the privilege of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ came at a great cost. And the privilege of following Jesus Christ requires great cost on a daily basis. You see, we will not question the cost of what it means to follow Jesus when we understand the cost that was necessary for us to become followers of Jesus Christ. It is all because of His grace and because of the work that He Himself has done on our behalf. We confess that He is the Christ, and that He has lived and died and risen again on our behalf. And so then we need to ask the question, well, what is Jesus' way for us? Once we've understood the great cost that was required for us to become a follower of Jesus, what is the way for you? And it comes in three basic parts here. Very simple phrases, ones that are well known to you in verse 23. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, secondly. And thirdly, follow me. You see, it's very simple and yet incredibly difficult, because this goes against the grain of who we are in our flesh. But we see here, first of all, that we are called to deny ourselves. We're to set aside our own cares and our own desires and our own loves for the sake of Christ. And we know what that means. It's not hard to explain what it means for you to deny yourself. Matthew Henry said, this is the first lesson in the school of Christ, that we would deny ourselves. John Calvin goes even a little farther, and he says that this is the sum of the Christian life. The Christian life can be summed up in these two words: deny yourself. And it is the Christian life because it was the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He denied himself. We're told in Hebrews chapter 5 that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Christ himself learned through many sufferings. He himself had to grow as the one who would be our Redeemer. And he did it through great pain and suffering. Are you willing to deny your own self for the sake of Christ? Are you willing to look at those things that you love and the things that you long to be? And are you willing to offer them up as a daily sacrifice on the altar so that you might live to God? That's what we see Jesus doing through the course of his whole life. And this has been exemplified in the lives of believers over and over and over again throughout history. We see it in the life of Robert E. Lee, who was a great Christian. He fought in the Confederate Army, and long before the Emancipation Proclamation, freed his own slaves. And the reason that he was fighting was not for himself, it wasn't for his own rights, but he wanted people to know that he was fighting for his state, for the state of Virginia, and for what he believed to be true about the lines of authority within our government. And he was one who denied himself on a daily basis to serve those who were serving under him. And that's why he won their hearts in such great ways. And then even after the army of Northern Virginia was defeated, he continued to serve his fellow people of Virginia. He was president of Washington College, and when he was there, he had quite a healthy salary. But he had great compassion for the people all around him who were living in poverty, and he did not live above their means, but he gave freely of his own means. And the people of his state loved him deeply. And one woman, near the very end of her life, wanted her son to be blessed by Lee. And she brought her baby to him and put the baby in his arms. And he looked down at the baby. And then he looked back to his mother and said to the mother, "Teach him to deny himself." That was the sum total of the Christian life, not only for Calvin, but for him. And it must be the sum total of our lives as well. And it's a great joy to be able to serve in a congregation where people not only know that, but they believe it to the point of action. And it's a great privilege for me. Even yesterday, as we were here for the wedding, it was a great celebration. All of these people who were here to see Zach and Beth married. And then, of course, we send the couple off. And what's left? A whole bunch of tired people who probably really wish they could just go home. And one big mess. That's just a great joy to see so many of you giving of yourselves, denying yourself the rest that you might have loved to see, denying yourself the comfort of simply going home and slipping into your bathrobe. You stayed and you worked and you gave of yourself. And this is just one little example of what it means to deny ourselves and to serve Jesus. And the great truth is this, that the more we deny ourselves, the more we pour ourselves out, the more we spend and are spent for the sake of the Savior, the more we gain. Because you see, as we go after those things that we think are going to bring us satisfaction, we grasp them. But at the end of the day, it always costs us more than we thought it was going to cost, and they never end up satisfying. It would be really fascinating to take a field trip as a congregation sometime down to the landfill on the south side of the city. And if we were to go to the transfer station there for trash, children, you would all be able to go in and you would see these payloaders moving around piles of old toys, broken plastic, twisted metal. And you know where those things used to be? They used to sit in shiny wrappers in the store. And these were the things that just a couple of years ago, you were walking past with your parents. You were saying, "I want that. I need that. I have to have that." And you wanted to fulfill your own desires. And where are those things now? In the trash heap. And they're going to stay there. But when we sacrifice ourselves for the sake of Christ and for the sake of other people, what do we find that we begin to gain? We begin to become more like Jesus himself. We grow in him and relationships are built as we pour ourselves out for him and for one another. And the toys that are on the store's shelves right now, in 2 or 3 years, will be in places like the trash heap. But for people who pour themselves out for others like you did yesterday, those relationships are going to continue to build and to be built 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years from now and forever before the face of Jesus Christ. You will not be sorry if you deny yourself. So ask yourself the question, what is it that I'm really longing for? What is it in my flesh that I really desire? And then ask yourself the question, why do I desire it? Why am I longing for that thing, that position, that power? And ask yourself the question, is it going to bring more glory to Jesus Christ? If the answer is this, then continue to pour yourself out for that. And if not, then you need to deny yourself. And how do we deny ourselves? Well, we do this. We take up our cross daily. We take up our afflictions, these things that are difficult in life, on a daily basis. The cross, of course, is a method of execution. And fascinatingly here, we think about this from the standpoint of looking back on Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. But Jesus is telling his disciples, take up your electric chair. Take up your needle that you're going to be injected with to the point of death. Wear that around your neck, as it were, on a daily basis as a reminder that you are going on a one-way journey here in life And that one-way journey is like the one-way journey of a condemned criminal. It is death. When we follow Jesus, friends, we are on a one-way journey to death. And it's a death every single day. But when we're united to Jesus Christ, we remember that this was his way. Jesus had set his face like a flint. And now, as Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so our lives on a daily basis are offered up to the Lord as we take up our cross every day. And you look farther in the book of Galatians, and what is it we see that we're to crucify on a daily basis? We're to see our sins crucified: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Those are the things that have to go. They have to be crucified on a daily basis. And Paul goes on to say, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then get this. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's what Jesus is calling you to do every single day, is to walk by the Spirit and to see your own desires crucified. And this gets worked out in our families every single day, every single morning. We wake up and we have tension around who's going to pass the milk for the cereal. Why doesn't he have to do it? Why is it that I have to do it? This was a great struggle for me. My parents will tell you all about it. I sat in the middle on the side of our table, and I used to gripe about having to be the person who passed the vegetables from one end to the other and back and forth and back and forth. It's a pathetic little illustration, but it's so true of our own selfish desires. We simply don't want to give up and die. We want to just keep eating and feeding our own faces. Jesus says, when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll die every single day, taking up your cross to serve other people around you in even the simplest of ways. And then the third thing he tells us to do is to follow him. We're simply to get in step with Jesus here. We look at his example. He walked faithfully to the cross. And we're to follow him in everything that we do as his people. We're called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow him. It's not difficult to understand, but you need to look at your own hearts and ask, if this is Jesus' way for me and he says it this clearly, am I doing it? Am I walking in the Spirit? Well, Jesus not only shows us what he's done, he not only gives us his instruction as to our way and what we're to do, but he tells us about three implications that then flow. Three results come about as a result of not giving ourselves or of giving ourselves. And these come in verses 24 and following, and they all begin with the word for, or because, right? So the first of these is this in verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, will save it. He says here, if you do not deny yourself and you try to save your own life and you live for your own satisfaction, the end result will be that your life is lost. The end result will be that you will not live, but rather you will die. And so the flip side, of course, is this: if we do give ourselves, denying ourselves daily and taking up our cross, we will begin to live. This is the paradox of the Christian life. As we deny our own lives and our own successes, and we take ownership for our own sin, then we really begin to live. And we've seen this exemplified again in one now former member of this congregation, one of our old elders, Bob Heimberger, who's 97 years old. And he was here for a couple of weeks ago for an interview. He was, in his day, a world-famous neurosurgeon. And Dr. Heimberger was one who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And many of you know this story. I've just written it and put it up on the internet, so some of you have seen it on my blog. But he was a neurosurgeon, and in 1963, he did surgery on my great-grandfather. And my grandparents at that time, a daughter of my great-grandfather, was not a believer. They were not believers in Jesus Christ. And this world-famous neurosurgeon did a surgery on my great-grandfather, and yet he failed in one thing at the beginning of the surgery. That was to test the dye that was to show him where he was to work in that surgery. And as he injected my great-grandfather with that dye, he began to convulse there on the table. The whole operation had to be aborted, and it was a complete failure. And yet, coming out of that surgery, he came to the children of this man, who were my grandparents, and admitted that the mistake was his, that he should have tested for an allergic reaction, or for allergies, rather, and he didn't, and that's what caused the allergic reaction. Well, the story was basically ended there until 2 years later when Dr. Blackwood was leading a Bible study in Lafayette, in which my parents were hearing the gospel through the book of John. And Dr. Blackwood would always take one person to go share his or her testimony with those who were gathered, and he took Dr. Heimberger. And here were my grandparents sitting in a room packed with some 30 other people who were unbelievers but were considering the gospel of God in the book of John, and in walks Dr. Heimberger, and my grandparents jabbed each other and said, "That's him. That's the doctor who worked on Dad." And they saw through his testimony then of his faith in Jesus Christ where that humility had come from. Why it was that he was someone who could lay down his life and admit his mistakes. It's because he had already been forgiven in Jesus Christ. He had already found life in him. And as a result of that and the gospel being proclaimed, my own grandparents came to faith in the Savior. And it's a beautiful thing. And you see what happens when people are willing to humbly lay down their lives before the Lord and admit their faults. What happens? Life comes to them and to others who are around them. Well, Jesus goes on and he builds on this. The second reason, it's very much parallel to the first. Look at verse 25. "For what does it profit a man," he says, "if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" What profit is there in that? If you look at these accounting terms here, you begin to pursue what you think is really valuable, and it ends up profiting you absolutely nothing. Some of you are familiar with the game Ticket to Ride. It's a board game, and it's a map of the United States. They have other ones, maps of Europe and so forth. And the objective is to build train tracks so you can move goods, and you get points by building these train tracks from city to city. And I saw this for the first time a year and a half or so ago at Christmas, and I've had a logistics class when I was in college, and so I know a little something about moving goods and so forth. I could look at the map and see what needed to happen or where you're going to make your money. So I start buying track from Chicago to St. Louis, and I'm buying track from Philadelphia to New York and so forth. I'm doing everything that is the right thing to do, and I'm ignoring these tracks that cross all through Canada and to the most remote places where you obviously don't make money. But I didn't understand the rules of the game. And in this particular game, it's those really obscure places that give you all the points. Now, mind you, I was the most successful. If you wanted to really make money in the real world, you would do exactly what I did. And when it came to the final accounting of that game, I think I was in dead last place, much to my horror. And I still have nightmares about that game. I am still bitter about it, and I have not played it again since, and I will not play it again. because I didn't understand what really counted in that game. And my fear for some of you, friends, is that you're not understanding what really matters in life. And in the final analysis, when the accounting is all brought to light, if you give yourself to pursuing the things of this world, financial security, fame, if you give yourself to influence, and all these things that all the advertising in the world will tell you really matters, you will stand before the Savior and you will be judged. And like me with that stupid game, you will be angry and you will hate God for all of eternity. And you will be bitter forever because you never understood what really mattered, and you will be separated from Him for all of eternity. Look at Jesus' words again here in verse 5. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? Make sure your accounting is in line with the accounting of Scripture itself. There's a man named Sam Boyle who was a Reformed Presbyterian pastor, and he had grown up in the church. And when he was in his teenage years, he became a political cartoonist, and he lived in the state of Kansas. And through his high school years and a couple of years just after high school, he was becoming quite renowned as an able cartoonist. He was the guy you went to if you wanted to have caricatures of people who were in the state house there in Topeka, Kansas, which was his hometown. And he was having all kinds of praise lavished upon him, and his future was quite bright. And he only went to church because his mother made him do it. And he had enough sense that he needed to honor his mom that he would go. And there was a missionary that came from China and spoke for a whole week and preached all of these evangelistic services, and Sam hated going. But toward the end of the week, he began to become very uneasy because he was looking at his own successes and he was starting to weigh what might really matter in the end. And that last night, he heard the parallel of this passage from Mark chapter 8, and he was struck with terror because he realized that his own accounting was off. And so he went out in the grassy lot next to the church, and for that evening, he just wandered around in the grass, and he asked God for help, and the Lord gave it to him and changed his heart, so that he was willing to give himself up and to do whatever God wants. And he put his faith and his trust in the Savior that night, and he found life. What are you living for? What are you working for? Consider Jesus' words. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Well, then the third motivation, the third implication here is that whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. What will you do with Jesus' words? That gives every indication of where you are right now. What do you think of Jesus' words? What do you think of the Scripture? That will take your spiritual temperature. And if you accept these as the very words of God and you make these your own profession, friends, you will have life in Christ. But if you're ashamed of Jesus, he'll be ashamed of you in the final analysis. J.C. Ryle has put it this way, and it's quite true, that the boldest Christian is always the happiest man. You see, the more we draw near to Jesus, the more we give up our own lives and embrace him as the only one who's worth anything, the more we find our eternal satisfaction, because God, as Augustine has said, has created a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person. And that vacuum will not be satisfied
until it is satisfied with God himself. And the more we draw near to Jesus, the fuller our own hearts become. And this has been true in your own life, hasn't it? When was the last time you spoke boldly on behalf of Jesus Christ? You bore testimony to his name, and you walked away and thought, wow, I really wish I hadn't done that. That just wasn't worth it. I just don't think I'm going to do that again. No. It's the devil who always wants you to deny Jesus' words. But the more we boldly proclaim him and testify to his grace as we speak to those who are around us, the more we're filled with all the fullness of God and all of the joy that comes with it. Because the more we testify to the grace of Jesus Christ, the closer and closer we come to heaven. And the more and more we enjoy our union with Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells his disciples here in conclusion that there would be some standing there who would not taste death until they would see the kingdom of God. And commentators debate exactly what that means. Does that have to do with Jesus' resurrection or his ascension or his coming again? I think it's most likely that it has to do with the transfiguration that we're going to see here in just a few short verses in coming weeks. But in any event, it shows us this, that Jesus is coming to reveal his glory to his people. And this is the great reward that is stored up for the people of God. Jesus came, and we saw here earlier that he had to come, and he had to suffer, and he had to rise again. And now we must deny ourselves and take up our crosses daily and follow him. And this final implication is that if we do that, there is something else that must also happen. And that is that we will be glorified with him. Think about what was true of Jesus as we see in Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2. He said, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of all of that, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And because we are united to Jesus Christ by faith, it is not only true that because Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, therefore Jesus will be glorified. But because we are united to him, therefore we too will be glorified. And he will not be ashamed in that day to call you his brothers, his fellow servants, his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great promise. Lord, we thank you that this great promise and these great implications flow not because of our ultimately denying ourselves, but because Jesus has denied himself. And Lord, we so often get askew in our own lives. Even those who are trusting you, we begin to seek our own satisfaction and not deny you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give grace that where people here need to repent, you'd give them grace to look at their own lives and to deny themselves. And Lord, for the people who are here even today who have been unwilling to forgive a brother or a sister because they don't really want to deny themselves and they don't want to deny their own pride, we pray, Lord, that you would mightily break through by the power of your Holy Spirit and give them grace that they would be broken and would deny themselves and would go and grant that forgiveness to the brother or sister who needs it. And Lord, for the young person who's here looking at his or her whole life in front of him,
We pray that you would give him and her grace, that that person might see what really matters in life, that they would look around at everything that decays and dies and rots and rusts, and would turn their backs on that to the one who really lives. And Lord, for the person here who has spent his whole life denying that Jesus is the Son of God, and the person who has denied that Jesus has come to save sinners, Lord, we pray that you would break through that hard and impenetrable heart, that you, by the power of your grace, would convict people of sin and of misery, that you would enlighten their minds to see Jesus in all of his glory, and to see that Jesus has come and given himself so that we might be saved. And Lord, we pray that you would give the gift of faith so that through your word today, people might deny themselves, be brought out of darkness and into the glorious light of your gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.